Welcome to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a weekly roundtable discussion of events and issues facing the church and culture today. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Diocese of Colorado Springs and the Catholic Radio Network. And now, here's your host, Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.
Welcome, friends. This is Bishop Michael Sheridan. Thanks for joining us today. And on today's program, my guest is Brian Gale. Brian is a resident of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and the author of at least three books. There may be more, we'll find out, but three books, a trilogy, actually, that are going to be the basis for our conversation today. These books deal with family life and challenges to family life, to motherhood, to fatherhood, and just many of the things that are plaguing our society today and family life today. Brian, welcome. Thanks for being with us today.
Welcome. Welcome to you too, Bishop. It's wonderful. I'm sorry I missed you when you were in Philadelphia for Archbishop Chaput's installation. We're delighted to have him, and we thank you for giving him to us.
Well, I tell you, Brian, if it were up to me, he'd still be here. But
I'm sure. The good people of Denver and Colorado Springs did not want to lose Archbishop Chaput.
Well, we pray for him, and I know he'll do a great job. Brian, I just alluded to the three books, which I think I'm correct in saying form a trilogy, and they have the interesting, even provocative titles of Fatherless, Motherless, and the soon to be published or released Childless. Correct,
Father. They should be all correct, soon to be followed by my autobiography in 2012 entitled Clueless.
You can't be serious.
No, I'm not.
Clueless. Very good. Very good. Well, you know, speaking of your autobiography, before we get into discussing the genesis of the idea for these books and what they deal with, you've got an interesting enough background yourself, right?
It's been a roller coaster ride. Colorful is one word for it. Dramatic is another. It's been some ride.
But you were scouted by the Phillies?
A number of teams, including the St. Louis Cardinals.
A
bit of a prospect, as they say, when I was in high school and in college. But I did a very stupid thing, and I shortened my career unnecessarily.
Well, you were injured, right? Somehow?
I was. I refused to come out of a game that I happened to be pitching particularly well in, and it was probably the last time I threw a baseball 90 miles an hour. I came back, and I was able to complete my college career, play some semi-pro, but I never had the power and the velocity as a pitcher that I had that day and before I injured my arm.
Well, baseball's loss has been a lot of other people's gain, so my sympathies for the Phillies. And how about those Cardinals, though, huh?
Oh, my God. It's a sore subject in this town because, we all lived and died with those guys. They're just an outstanding group of young men. I mean, everybody to a person loves that team here in Philadelphia. And when they went down as they did, it was kind of a shock. And the city still hasn't gotten over it.
Well, anyway, keep rooting for the Cardinals.
All right. Well, I promise to do that.
Very good. Hey, Brian, tell us, tell our listeners, if you will, how from your own background you came to the idea of writing these three novels. Really, they are novels, but in them you deal with some pretty serious and important topics. Where did the idea come from?
Well, I must tell you that I had a long career in advertising. And I was on what they would call the business side of the house, not the creative side of the house. And even when I got to be a CEO, which I eventually did, the people on the creative side would remind me that the only thing I know about good writing is that I can't produce it. So I never thought of myself as a writer, still don't. But in retirement, I was very blessed to have an opportunity to help take a Fortune 500 company public, and I was able to cash out at a young age, 58. And I discovered quickly in retirement, even 2 years in, that there's only so many good books you can read and only so much bad golf you can play before you go stark raving mad. And so I sat down, like any good boomer, to write, what else, a memoir. And I, about 10 pages in, I stopped to read what I had written, and it was so bad that even I could tell. So I just sat it, shut it down, and I went away. But, you know, being a former athlete, being very competitive, that didn't really sit too well. So I went back, and I started from the beginning, and it turned out to be a story about a guy I didn't know, and it turned out he was a priest. So I couldn't be more astonished that the first book was a book about a priest. And it's a priest who is a terrific guy, really a terrific guy. May not have been formed as well as perhaps he would have wanted. And he ended up giving some families a little bit of Catholic-like counsel. And they took him at his word. They followed the advice. They ran aground in their marriages and in their families. And they called him on it. And that sent him into a dark night of the soul, purgation, really a death spiral. At one point, he decided he was going to leave the priesthood. But the 10th anniversary of his priesthood, which was being celebrated, a big celebration in Rome with all his band of brothers, so to speak, and he had the unusual experience of running into a cardinal at the time, who is now Pope Benedict XVI, in a little bookshop in one of those very sinuous side streets of Rome. And he opened the door for Mass and actually a breakfast with the Pope at the time, John Paul II. Suffice it to say that he comes back on fire. He wants to be part of this new evangelization. He, you know, embraces everything that he's heard, and now he's going to be the priest he's always been called to be. And he stands up and delivers a sermon that is just absolutely stirring, wherein he says, you know, look, I wish I didn't know that these things were true, in a sense, because knowing that these things are true, I must tell you or I'll be accountable for not having told you. And he goes through all the great moral issues of the day. Well, he ends up getting shot. He gets transferred as a consequence, and that's pretty much where the first book ends. So I had no idea it would be a novel, had no idea it would be about a priest, and to be honest, didn't realize there would be a second book until I was asked about the characters in the first book by a radio interviewer. Much like you, he said, well, actually it was a caller. Someone called into the show and said, well, so what happens to these characters after the Fatherless ends? And I thought to myself, how would I know? They get old and they die. What I heard myself say was, it's a trilogy. You're just going to have to wait for the second book. And the host was shocked, and he said, really, a second book? What's the title? And I just shrugged, and I said, Motherless. And sure enough, about a year later, out popped Motherless. And at that point, there was no question that even part of the way through Motherless, I realized we were going to have to take it to the very end. So that something that begins in the 80s, morning in America, passes through the first decade of the 21st century, what I'll call twilight in America, ends in the 2020s and a little beyond, in what I refer to as midnight in America. So the trilogy is actually called the American Tragedy in Trilogy, How the Demonic Attack on Family brought down mankind's greatest empire.
Right. Yeah. That's a wonderful, beautiful kind of summary of the whole thing. I was very much taken in those three books too. How we just follow the characters, watch their development, their growth, in some cases their death, and it comes to quite a climax in Childless. I know that because I was able to, as you know, to read the galleys of the novel before it was actually published. And hope those, especially who were very much taken with the first two, will pick up that third one. Brian, it's my understanding that now the sales of the first two have been very good, right? And it's my understanding that the the profits are all being donated to charity?
Yes, Neiman Marcus, my wife's favorite charity. No, actually, they go to Emmaus Road Publishing, so that Emmaus Road, a little publisher in Steubenville, Ohio, will be able to do a better job of promoting all their books. They have a lot of wonderful books at Emmaus Road, and we send all the money back to them so that they can do their work. It's really God's work in getting some of their other titles out as well.
Right, I know that publishing company, so you feed the money right back.
It all goes back to them.
Right back into them. Okay, very good. I want to go back a little bit to your own earlier life. You talked about being in advertising. Was there something critical in that period in your life that actually set you in the direction of being such an eloquent spokesman for not just Catholic issues, but issues that have to do with the good of the human being and of the human race?
Well, Bishop, in Manhattan on Madison Avenue, in the field of advertising, which is at the very heart of New York. Of course, the other pillar would be financial services. But Madison Avenue, if it's near a trillion-dollar industry, probably a quarter of it happens there. And you draw the best and the brightest from all over the world. I mean, you have people in from Europe and Asia, and obviously many wonderful people from the Midwest who do very, very well in New York, incidentally. And at a certain point in my career in Philadelphia, I felt dead-ended. My wife and I had five children, and I just didn't see a way that I was going to be able to put all of those through college. We ended up having two identical sets of twins, incidentally, 10 years apart. And so I had to go to New York, and I wanted to go to New York, not just to make more money, but to test myself against the very, very best. And I found out how good is and how high is because the talent was extraordinary. But God had blessed me with a gift, and I discovered that early. And I developed a reputation as among the best of what they call the closers on Madison Avenue. They're the people that stand up at the end of the presentations where you're trying to get new business, which is the lifeblood of the advertising industry and many industries. And give the summarization, be able to stand on their feet, draw all the issues together, and close the deal. And as luck would have it, I was blessed with that singular skill. I didn't have any other skills, my critics would be quick to add, but I had that one. And I was a cradle Catholic, and I had been born into a wonderful family of very devout Catholics, Mass every day in Lent, Rosary every evening in May and October, which, by the way, my brothers and sisters, we all hated. But we prayed it together, and true to Father Peyton's promise, we, after our parents' passing, God love and bless them, we are so close that not a week goes by that the four of us are not in touch with each other, all of the others. So it was one of those situations where I wasn't really living the faith as I should, as a husband and father. But my wife gave me a very good example, and when we moved up to New York for me to take on this assignment of launching home box office here in the United States, we ran into some extraordinary men, I did, and they became mentors, and it turned out they were Knights of the Immaculate. We were just talking off air, before we went on about St. Maximilian Kolbe and how on this day, 94 years ago, he saw the Freemasons parade through the streets of Rome with a virulent hatred in their placards and the things they were shouting out and so forth. And he immediately went back to his apartment, wherever he was running, whatever they call that, and he founded the Knights of the Immaculate to take on what he said was the locus of evil in our time.
Brian, let me interrupt you. Hold that thought, because I'd like you to continue that, but we need to just take a very quick break, and we'll be back in just a moment.
Okay, Bishop.
The Colorado Catholic Herald's blog offers a chance for you to be heard on Catholic issues. Click on the red blog link at coloradocatholicherald.com and join the discussion. The Colorado Catholic Herald, bringing the Catholic world to you.
Welcome back. This is Bishop Sheridan, and today I am visiting with Brian Gale, author former, in his former life, shall we say, an ad man, Madison Avenue ad man. And we were just getting Brian's, before the break, we were talking a little bit about your background there and how, in the course of your working there, you ran into your own moral dilemma, which actually then figured in to Fatherless, to the first book in the trilogy. So let's pick up there. You were called in to do a study of one of the cable networks. Is that it? And what was going on?
Yeah, just a little backstory. We had a wonderful priest here in Philadelphia, pro-life, Marian, charismatic priest, Father John McFadden, who actually became the model for Father John Sweeney in the book. But when this invitation, this yearning came about, my wife and I went to him. My wife, dear, was not real big on me being in the advertising business for good reasons. And when this assignment came up, she was even more circumspect. But Father John McFadden, who had a wonderful sense of humor, said, well, with all those lions up there ought to be at least one Christian, so I'm going to tell you to go up and take the job. Well, about 3 years into the job, I had rocketed to the top. I was two chairs away from the presidency of the third largest advertising firm in the world at that time, something called Ted Bates Advertising in Manhattan. I had a moral dilemma because when I was assigned to the project of launching Home Box Office, 1 in 4 of the movies were R-rated. But now, 3 years later, 3 in 4 were R's, and the salacious content of what was now the PGs were R's 3-4 years ago. So I could clearly see where it was going, and I went back to my spiritual advisor, and he, at the time, wrote a letter to Monsignor Smith, I think, the wonderful theologian who was subsequently died at Dunwoody, and he wrote back the conditions upon which I could continue. He described it as material cooperation, but not formal. In other words, because I wasn't directly involved in the production of the evil, as he put it, I was not, therefore, expected to resign immediately. But I could not continue on the assignment without speaking out. And so I did. And when I spoke out, to your point, is I was asked to go out and find out around the country, ask people why they were disconnecting at such a high rate. It was about 47% a year, meaning their entire base for Home Box Office was turning over every 2 years. There's no business model in that. So when I came back, they asked me what I had discovered, and I told them that the men bought cable, but it was the wives who controlled the checkbook, and after about 6-7 months, they just quietly disconnected because, A, the husband was no longer watching those so-called great movies. They were made great by kids 13 to 17 looking for something to do on a Friday night. And secondly, it was the woman, of course, who controlled the checkbook, and she didn't like what she was seeing coming into the living room, what they regarded as a sewer, as they put it. So I went back to New York and informed the powers that be at Time Inc. then, it became Time Warner now, exactly what I had heard with all the empirical data, documentation, and so forth. Well, they were furious. I mean, they were absolutely furious, and they attacked the messenger. And they said, you know, your problem, Gale, is you're too Catholic. They knew that I had 7 children now. And I said, well, that's exactly why you hired me. The word Catholic means universal. You have hired me to universalize the appeal of your product. And yet I can't because of the inherent nature of your product. The question is not what I'm going to do. It's what you're going to do. So they thought such arrogance was not exactly what they expected in somebody that they were paying such large amounts of money to promote their product. And they said, we want you to go back and put a campaign on there that says home isn't home without Home Box Office. And I was a fairly intense guy, and I half exploded. I said, "You're not listening. You're not listening to your own customer. Your own customer is telling you home isn't home with home box office. You got to change the programming model." So they fired me. I had seven children. I was 35 years old. I was on a trajectory to accomplish everything I had set out to do to make up for not having made it to the major leagues in baseball. And there I was on the street with without hope, without anything, save trust in God. And as it turned out, God quickly proved worthy of my trust, because literally on the elevator down from getting that news, I met a man who, in fact, had hired me 4 years prior, and he was now running the European operation for this large conglomerate. And he put a he asked me what happened. I told him, and he put a card in my hand. And it turns out the guy whose name was on the card offered me a job. And within 2 weeks, I was had the senior marketing position, packaging up a large pharmaceutical database. Which led to a second moral dilemma, because after I packaged it up, it was my job to present it, to go in and present it and close the business with these large pharmaceutical houses. This was an international, a global physician database. And the first assignment was to go into a Philadelphia headquartered company, manufacturing giant, pharmaceutical, and I did some research, and about 23-24% of the business was hormonal contraceptives. Now, being an Irish guy with seven kids, I didn't have a clue what a hormonal contraceptive was, but I found out quickly enough. So I went back to my spiritual advisor, and he said, "Well, there's no reason to go back to Monsignor Smith. We now know the deal. This, again, is not formal cooperation. You're not involved in the production of the evil, but it's material." Yeah. So I had to go back and explain that I couldn't really do this. And again, they said, "Well, we don't need you then. I mean, you've got too central a position. It's a $10 billion industry, this hormonal contraceptive business. We need to get a significant piece of that. If you're not going to be able to do this because of some moral quirk or something you've got, then, you know, you're history." So within, you know, two years, I guess, actually it was less than that, it was probably about 15 months, I found myself without work again. But then, miraculously, it seemed to me, I got a call from Philadelphia's largest advertising firm, and they were looking for a number two man. And it turned out that I got that job. And for reasons we don't need to go into, the CEO got fired, and I was promoted to CEO. And I discovered that the company's books were in very, very bad shape, and we really needed to get new business because I didn't want to fire people. We had a couple hundred employees, and the last thing I wanted was people going home having to tell their wives or their husbands or whomever that they didn't have work anymore. So we ended up, I put a team together. We highlighted about five segments, different sectors of the industry, and we hit the road. And the first sector that we wanted was financial services. There was a large number of large banks at the time in Philadelphia, and we went after them very, very hard. And sure enough, Donna get a call one day from the largest of the banks, and it's their head of marketing, and he says, "You know, Brian, we hear you. We'd love to have you working for us. We think you could really help us a lot. We want to give you a pro bono assignment so I can show everybody here at the bank what you can do. And if you nail this thing, we're going to give you one of our major divisions." So I said, "Bring it on. By the way, what is it?" And he said, "Well, it's Women's Way. They're kind of the local arm of Planned Parenthood."
Oh,
and
no.
I had been arrested at that very site about 6 months before, and I'm trying to envision the first meeting with its executive director. And suffice it to say, I turned that down, and when word leaked out, some of the agency were furious. How could this guy do this, put his own moral beliefs in front of our families and our jobs? That's
Brian,
unacceptable.
This is extraordinary. I mean, is this what it is in your field, or have you just been unlucky enough, in a sense, to be plunged into these all of these circumstances? Which, God bless you, you stood strong in your faith and didn't get involved with. But
well, I'll tell you this. Didn't this priest, I left this out, didn't this priest, this Father John McFadden, who became Father Sweeney in the book, throughout the three books, didn't he tell me before we went up to New York, he said, I want you to keep a diary. And I said, Father, I that's for girls. I wouldn't know what to do with a diary. He said, Brian, I'm just telling you, just keep a record, whatever you want to call it, of what happens to you. I mean, that was literally 34 years ago. I still keep it. But he said at the time, he said, I just have a sense that whatever happens is going to be eventful, and it will be a story that wants to get told. Well, sure enough, all of the stuff that happened along the way, that during that first assignment and all these subsequent ones, end up in the books.
Right. Well, I did until our conversation today. I didn't realize how much a part of your own life this was. Although I suspected these characters and these incidents were familiar to you in some way, people that you had known, and you were basing these characters on people that you knew. So it may
some of them. First book, one of the characters is me, but there are four or five other major characters. Second book, one of the characters has characteristics like me, but where he goes with those things is in a different direction than I went in my own career. And in the third book, he bears little resemblance, although by temperament he is more or less endowed with my many minuses, I'll say that way.
Well, I do want to have you in a little bit walk us through this trilogy. I don't want to sort of give too much away in case people haven't had the chance to read it, especially with the third one, which is when is the publication date for that, Brian?
It is the Feast of All Souls, Bishop, November 2nd.
November 2nd, and that is the end of the trilogy. I read that one, and I know that's the end of the. That is the end of the trilogy, but you did give us a little bit of a preview, a summary of what went on in that first, the first novel, Fatherless. What were really the moral themes that you were centering in on there?
Really, the gospel of life and love. I mean, it was really porn in the form of cable television that entered our homes in the 80s. Now, of course, it's caused all manner of devastation in lives and families in the form of internet porn today. It's become a real, real major issue. But the father of all that was cable porn. So porn and pill really hollowed out in one generation the cultural patrimony that had been built up over 13 generations in America. What I am saying in the book, basically, is that the boomer generation failed because it failed to reconcile two great movements, so to speak, or two great callings, the pursuit of the American dream and the church's call to universal holiness. And because our generation failed to reconcile those two, in effect, we have hollowed out ourselves, our families, and our country. Meaning, in hollowing ourselves out, we no longer have the moral impetus, the moral energy, to bridge the gap between what our technology allows us to do and what we in our own hearts know we ought to do. And as a result, we're now just surfing, the culture, even as it heads out to sea, is so much flotsam.
All right. I'd like to pursue a little bit of that theme, but again, we need to take a short break. So when we come back, we will continue our conversation with author Brian Gale.
The Colorado Catholic Herald's blog offers a chance for you to be heard on Catholic issues. Click on the red blog link at coloradocatholicherald.com and join the discussion. The Colorado Catholic Herald, bringing the Catholic world to you.
We're back now with Brian Gale, author of the soon-to-be-completely-published trilogy, Fatherless, Motherless, and Childless. And if you've you've heard the first part of our program, you know that a certain amount of what's in those novels comes from Brian's own experience and from people he's known, moral dilemmas that he's had to face in his own life. They really are, Brian, I want to say this, they're really engaging novels. They're great stories, they're great characters that you draw, but and I think without being, if you'll pardon the word, preachy about it, you really get into these moral issues in a way that I think makes the reader think very deeply. So congratulations. They're really some great books, and I want to again encourage all of our listeners to read them if they haven't. Fatherless, Motherless, and soon to be released on November 2nd, Childless. Just before this last break, Brian, you were talking about the American dream, the pursuit of the American dream, but something happened there, right? And that's reflected in your novels. There was a disconnect there between something that that could and should be something very valuable, something important to us, but if it's not reconciled, as you said, if it's not leashed to the church's call to all of us, to the call to holiness, then we have the situations that we encounter today.
Well, Bishop, that's exactly right. I mean, at the heart of the American dream is to live the most robust freedom that man has ever enjoyed in the history of humankind, and certainly in a single country. But as our blessed John Paul II the Great said so often, it's freedom for, not freedom from. And so the freedom that we enjoy is to really build, and build for the collective good of all, for all of us to put a shoulder under it, to utilize our own gifts and skills and so forth that we've been endowed with, to really enlarge the collective enterprise so that it includes everyone and so that it benefits all others. And that's the heart of the American dream. And to live that to the fullest, we Catholics in particular, I would submit more than just Catholics, really have to understand that the church exists for one reason and one reason only, and that's to call souls to holiness. That in every age, that is the signature assignment, if you will, or mission for Holy Mother Church. Because the church got rocked with a perfect storm in our time, our generation. That's the Cultural Revolution. That's the great assimilation of Catholics into the mainstream of America. That's the Second Vatican Council, which kind of got shanghaied. I think some of your listeners would agree. And
absolutely.
All kinds of confusion about what that meant. Anyway, all of that hits in the same decade. And, of course, the country has never recovered. And when we talk in the last segment about hollowing out, what we're really saying is that divorce rate went from, 18-20% to 56-57%. That Catholics going to Mass on Sunday went from almost 75% to less than 25%. Average family size went from 5.5 to 1.3, not counting Hispanic births, which account for 30% of all live births in America today. So for European stock, it's about 1.3. Tipping point, as your listeners know, is about 1.7, mm-hmm. meaning mathematically you can't recover from that.
That's right.
Hence Europe, at 1.1, 1.3, 1.4. I mean, it goes on and on. But the point is that the church never really recovered. And as a consequence, the call to holiness grew ever more faint. And if you couple that with the stiffening of the boomer necks, we don't need the church to tell us what we can do and can't do in our own bedroom. What you end up with is no resistance, no countercultural force to slow the descent into the bottomless black abyss. So in the second novel, what you see is the same characters now struggling with in vitro fertilization and embryonic stem cell testing. And suffice it to say, there have been about 4 million children that have been actually conceived had existed at one point in time through in vitro fertilization the last 20 years. Only about 15% of them, about 600,000 of them, actually made it out of their mother's womb. Most were created, of course, in a Petri dish.
Right.
And so many of them now, half a million of them, are scattered around the United States in what they call cryogenic freezers. These are actual children.
I know, yeah.
And as a consequence, you know, nobody knows, and our own Catholic doctors are referring our couples to these fertility clinics. Sometimes they're on in the hospital, sometimes they're just next door. And so you have Catholic doctors and Catholic hospitals run by Catholic orders referring what are thought to be sterile Catholic couples into you know, a fertility clinic where children are created in Petri dishes. And this is horrendous because today, in the vast majority of these cases, when they're not discarded, they are sold on to research houses and biotech firms and even universities, if you can believe it. And the average total value of their piece parts, the cells and tissues that make up this little embryo, are now, last summer it was chronicled in one of the trade magazines, they're now calling, summoning about $17,000 a piece.
Mm.
So it's become this multi-billion dollar market and now increasingly a global black market. And so the second book deals with these children who, in effect, are motherless.
That's right. Yeah, well, there's the title, right. Children conceived in Petri dishes, as you said.
Exactly right.
Brian, a few minutes ago, you talked about I think you said the call to holiness becoming more and more faint in those years following the council, the years following the sexual revolution of the 60s and into the 70s. Do you see that trend continuing today?
I do. Some years back, this magnificent Pope of ours, in an interview, I think, I can't remember if it was Peter Seward or what, but it was a good long 40 years ago. And he was asked, what do you see the future of the church, as the future of the church? He said two words, smaller, holier.
Okay.
Now, what is interesting is that John Paul II talked a lot about a new springtime of man that he saw on the horizon rushing toward us, summoned, he said, by a new evangelization. New methods, new explanations, new ardor. I believe today that the institutional church is being fed and nurtured by the domestic church, which are all the seedlings of John Paul II, you know, has sown over 26 and a half years in his pontificate, traveling 104 times to every continent and almost every country, and they have now broken the surface. And in effect, they form the palpable fervor, the passion that is now feeding, in my judgment, the institutional church from whence they came.
Right, right. And Brian, you know this. I know you've heard it, and you probably know it from your own experience. I certainly do. That one of the things that gives me great hope for the future is the caliber of young men who are now entering the seminary and expressing their desire to be priests. For me and for any bishop that I speak to, this is one of the great signs of hope, and I think portends a real renewal of the church and of Catholic life, a renewal now that's going to come to us strongly from the pulpit. I don't know if you agree with that, if that has been your experience or you have a sense of that, but I think that's very much the case. And I'll add to that, even for those who are not called to the priesthood or the religious life, I find that many, not all, but many just of the young people that I encounter today, high school into college, young adult years, many of them are, I think, far more serious, if you will, about their life in this world and what that means and what is in the future, and a sense, anyway, that there's more to life in this world. I, you know, 20 years ago, I'm not so sure that I could recall that number of young people. Are you finding this a source of hope and optimism for you?
Oh, I am. I make that point often, Bishop, when I go around the country and even now Europe and speak. Great. Where's the hope is the question I raise. Well, it's obviously in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But as you know, God is so extraordinarily good and faithful to his people, he is raising up all manner of men, women, and children filled with fervor.
Right.
And what I'm about to say is my opinion, nothing more. All of it is anyway, but this particularly is an opinion. I believe that the apostasy has now metastasized in such a way that it's ripened into a glorious persecution that is about to begin. And I believe all these young men that are being drawn into your ranks, and so many of these extraordinary young couples and families, are going to ultimately form the cohort through that God guides through this terrible persecution, which is literally about to begin. And ultimately, it is those children, the children of the new evangelization, that will ultimately become the parents and the grandparents of the new springtime. Mm-hmm. Because through the persecution, and it is only through the persecution, will the renewal come.
Now, this persecution, I think, is, again, I don't want to get into it too much, lest those who haven't read it yet are disinclined to do that. In your third novel, which is soon to be released, I think this is where you really get into this idea of the persecution and those who will stand strong and in that sense survive the persecution and lead people. They may be fewer, as you said, into a more glorious and holier future, right? Doesn't this make up a large part of what you're...
I'm really saying, Bishop, to your listeners, is the hope is not in the U.S. dollar. It's not in the U.S. Constitution. It's not in the benign intentions of the NGOs, the non-governmental organizations that'll be restructured and integrated for global governance. The dollar will probably lose its peg within 5 years. The Constitution will be overturned, unthinkable as it may sound at this moment, probably within 10 years. All of this is going to happen, okay? What I'm saying to your listeners is this, that the glory of the persecution, where blood will be spilled and many will have to face the hardest choice of all. Do we stand with this divided church at her core and live the truths of her founder, or do we basically cash in so we're entitled to transact and do all manner of other things for the good of our families? That's the choice each and every one of us is going to have to make, and it's already started. Hence, Bishop Dolan, the head of your conference, has already written now, I think, a third letter after being spurred with Obama burned by Obama. He just wanted to sit down with him and tell him, look, you know, this Obamacare, this conscience clause, we can't have Catholic physicians and pharmacists and nurses and administrators mm-hmm. being forced to dispense abortifacient contraceptives or perform abortions or all the rest of that stuff. We just can't do it. Obama wouldn't meet with him and has no interest in talking to him, the head of all the bishops in the United States. So guess what? It's going to happen. And that's just going to be the beginning. And what I'm saying to your listeners is, when these signs appear, remember Christ's word. Put our faith and trust in him. He's a God of many, many miracles, as we see at the end of this third book. It ends, as you put it, in such a triumphant note, because it ends in the new springtime.
Right.
I do believe some of the listeners who are alive today will live to see this. I do.
Great.
That's just purely opinion. We're not talking about the second coming. We're not talking about a corporeal reign of Christ in the flesh. We're not. We're just talking about the end of an age
right.
that will ultimately be bridged through the remnant, through this renewal, into this extraordinary new springtime that John Paul II kept talking about with such enthusiasm.
Okay. Brian, another quick break and we'll be back.
All right, Bishop.
The Colorado Catholic Herald's blog offers a chance for you to be heard on Catholic issues. Click on the red blog link at coloradocatholicherald.com and join the discussion. The Colorado Catholic Herald, bringing the Catholic world to you.
This is Bishop Sheridan. We've been visiting with Brian Gale, who is the author of the trilogy Fatherless, Motherless, and the very soon to be released Childless. This trilogy follows a group of people, the same characters, over the course of several decades, beginning in the 80s, the years not too long after the Second Vatican Council, and a decade or more into the future. So it's quite an epic, Brian. It covers a lot of territory and a number of moral issues, which are very important. You were giving, from your perspective, a pretty bleak a picture of what we have in store for us. You talk about the persecution to come. You believe it's inevitable that we Catholics, and I think beyond even the Church, those who have some sense of what the moral order is and the natural law is, that we're going to be called upon to make some very difficult choices in the not-too-distant future.
Well, Bishop, that's exactly right. There was another bishop in America who once said, or recently said, I will die in office, my successor in prison, his successor before a firing squad. Bishop Chaput, Archbishop Chaput, in his own book, Render Under Caesar, about two-thirds of the way through it, made this statement, I paraphrase, there is no guarantee that the church in America, the Catholic Church, will survive. In fact, if we're honest with one another, no good solutions present itself. So clearly, there are others who see this coming. And we all want to have hope that the stock market will rebound, that the economy will continue to produce as it has in the past, that our children will find work, that there will be housing and food and all manner of health care and all manner of other things that we need that have become part of the American dream. Live large. But I'm here to tell you that's not where to bet, and it ain't where to place your faith and hope for the future, because this God of ours has proven that he never, ever, ever neglects his own. And in every age, he produces many, many, many miracles for those who trust. Remember what was said of him when he returned to Nazareth, that he could work no miracles there, such did their lack of faith distress him. Let this not be said of Colorado Springs. Let it not be said of Philadelphia.
You know, Brian, I just listening to you, I think you're right. I think even as Americans, as Catholics, we just find it sometimes inconceivable that either our country would in some way fall, that the Catholic Church, our Catholic faith, could somehow be all but eradicated here, and yet it has happened, isn't it? I know faithful Catholics who will say to me, well, Christ promised to be with his church until the end of time. The church will not go out of existence. I believe that, but history has shown us that whole civilizations have fallen, and the church has indeed all but gone out of existence in certain places where at times it was very strong. I think of North Africa, where so many of our early Christian saints came from, St. Augustine. I guess barely a Christian sometimes to be found in North Africa today. So really, we can't be naive about this. We can't assume that because America has been such a strong country, we have been a faithful people, that we God forbid, hope are not going the way of Western Europe, which is on the brink of collapse.
Well, Bishop, 2 points. One, we are most certainly going the way of Western Europe. 1.3 live births per family from non-Hispanic families. And the only reason I segregate that is because the Hispanic family is so disproportionately represented. Demography truly is destiny. So point one, of course we're going in the direction of Europe. That's why Benedict took the name Benedict, because Christianity began, it was built around the Benedictine monasteries that were populating Europe way back when. But point two, there is tremendous hope. There is tremendous hope, and the hope is in the person of Christ, and how the Ultra Christus, these wonderful, exceedingly generous, heroic young men who are summoned by John Paul II's heroic call, entering our seminaries, who will become extraordinary priests, a gift to the people, the remnant of our time, and how God guides them individually and through collective groups of them in different parts of our country, who knows? But will they survive? Most of them, of course they'll survive. Whether every single person of every single group, who knows? But the point is that there will be a cohort, and it will be those who have remained faithful, and those who truly trust. They will not be afraid of this final capstone revolution, this life sciences revolution, which seeks to consolidate the gains of the first three great revolutions of man in the West. They will not be afraid of it, because there will be a peace from the Holy Spirit that descends upon their families and embeds itself in their hearts.
What you believe we're looking forward to, though, is a necessary, maybe from God's perspective, a necessary time of purification through persecution. You say it's coming, it's inevitable, but there is every reason to have hope because of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is.
Bishop, that's exactly the point.
Yeah. Well,
wishing it away, not wanting to talk about it, is not the solution. The solution is to acknowledge, Christ himself said, look at the signs. Look at the signs. Let the signs of the times tell you, what is coming. And clearly the signs of these times is telling us that we're at the end of an age. Not the end of time, not mm-hmm. the second coming, again I repeat, but the end of an age. And from the ashes of this age, through the purification, in the form of this great new cohort, born in which Christ is re-imaged, we will experience the era of and the triumph of the two hearts, the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. That's what's off in the offing. Whether or not you and I live to see it, Bishop, I don't know. I hope you will. But it is coming.
Well, I have to have that hope, and I don't think it's artificial for me. I firmly believe that that God will guide us through this time of trial. I'm with you. I think you have a clearer sense of what that's going to look like, and you portray that in your novels. Glad to see that third one, Childless, about to be released. As dark as it is at times, is filled with that theme of hope too, and that's very good.
Well, remember, Bishop, how we started this conversation. I was told I couldn't write, and I accepted it. And yet I was completely bored and wanted something to do and sat down to write a memoir. That didn't work. Out came a book that nobody wanted to touch. And eventually it blossomed into a trilogy, and I had no clue where the thing was going. So there's only one or two ways to look at it. One, I have a very lively imagination. Or two, these products are a stirring of the Holy Spirit. And through me, why me? Because it's an all-hands-on-deck moment. Like Mother Angelica once said to me, can you imagine how many people in your business, in your industry, must have said no to God for him to reach to the bottom of a barrel and pick out me, a crippled nun from a cloistered convent, to create this network, and it now reaches I don't know how many billions and how many countries. Mm-hmm. So same thing with these books on a much, much smaller scale. None of it was intended. If in fact the sales, they're now in 20 countries and beyond. If they sell, they sell. If they don't, they don't. But the truth of the matter is, there must have been some stirring in all these early mornings, mid-mornings, when I was at the desk. There must have been some stirring of the Holy Spirit taking this thing someplace that I surely didn't envision and didn't intend.
Well, the message is out there, and I hope a lot of people do take it seriously. I know that something that's very important in your life was our Lord's message to Sister to Saint Faustina in just the past century, of the divine mercy. That means a lot to you, doesn't it, in the way that
well,
you...
I think that is, to your very good question, Bishop, that is where the hope is. Mm-hmm. I mean, clearly, this was 1930. It was about, let's say, 80 years ago.
Yeah.
And clearly, what our Lord was telling the men of our generation is that don't lose hope and lose trust, because even the worst sinner has first call on my mercy. All you have to do is turn back and ask me for forgiveness. And not only will you be forgiven, whatever you have done is forgotten, as in a spiritual mulligan, a makeover.
Right.
It's like being transported back in time in a mystical time machine to the moment of our baptism. We have a clean slate. All we have to do is turn back and beg forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, and all will be forgotten. That, to me, is like a colossal closeout sale on graces. And it's for men and women of our time. What could be better? Clearly, this manifestation alone of God's divine mercy in our time is a sign of the end of this age.
Brian, you are a passionate, passionate teacher. And so appreciate everything that you said. We only have a couple of minutes left. I really would like you to, I know that some of our listeners now are going to be eager to get a hold of your books. Let them know some of the easiest ways to do that. Certainly Catholic bookstores will be carrying it.
I think there are 500 or 600, I think, that carry them. I think there's maybe 1,100 Catholic bookstores. Amazon.com is a good place to go. I'm told they're both bestsellers there for the first two. You can go to the website, which is alternately called either fatherlessbook.com or motherlessbook.com, and get them there. You can go to the Emmaus Road publishing website and get them there. So there's, you know, it's not difficult to find them for those who want to find them.
All right. You've been very clear in your message today, Brian. I appreciate that. Any final thoughts? Anything that you'd still want to say that you feel is left unsaid?
Yeah, let me embarrass you. The reason I took this interview is because you are clear. You are a stand-up guy. You have sounded a certain trumpet for the people of our time and the people in that diocese. And I just admire the hell out of you, love you to death, and beg you to continue to implore and implore you to continue to call souls to holiness. And let's get as many young men as we can and women consecrated up to the Immaculate. Let's get these as many souls as we can into the Ark of the Covenant, the New Covenant, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, before all of this ripens into whatever it's going to be.
Well, thank you, Brian. Those are very kind words, and I appreciate your prayerful support. In just the few seconds that we have left, you set the theme there. Why don't we close just by praying the Hail Mary together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen. Brian, thanks so much for being with us. God bless you and your family. And to all of our listeners, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Join us each week as Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs discusses topics relevant to your life and your faith. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Catholic Radio Network and the Diocese of Colorado Springs. If there is a topic that you'd like to hear covered by Bishop Sheridan Presents, please call the Catholic Radio Network at 970-669-8000. Thanks again for listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents, brought to you by the Colorado Catholic Herald, the official newspaper of the Diocese of Colorado Springs. The Colorado Catholic Herald's blog offers a chance for you to be heard on Catholic issues. Click on the red blog link at coloradocatholicherald.com and join the discussion. The Colorado Catholic Herald, bringing the Catholic world to you.